said before, we have the pleasure of having Senior Pastor Blair Hayward from our Heatherwood campus here today to give us the message, continuing in our series, First Things, so we're excited about that. Fritz is at the Skyview Ranch down in Mid-Ohio, talking to about 200 youth about, you know, have they thought about full-time ministry in their lives. So if your thoughts and prayers go out to him and his impact on those youth too. But meanwhile, we'd like to welcome Pastor Blair up and just thank you for being here.
Thanks, Josh. Well, good morning, Lighthouse. It's glad to see so many of you out here on a good morning, daughter. It's like, good morning, daddy. On an icy day, so glad to see you. And Pastor Fritz has gone through a marathon of messages this weekend, so I think he's probably preaching right about now at Skyview, fourth and final message today. I think there were about 21 or so students who went down to Skyview from both campuses between our church, so that's awesome. And they'll be coming back this afternoon so you can pray for their safety and their travel. So, hey, it's really great to see what God's doing here. So many people and new leaders, and it's been really great to be here so far this morning. So I'll get a chance to open up the scriptures with you. I want to give you just a few things, though, across both campuses that are church-wide, just by way of updates, just very quickly here. First of all, you probably got an email, if you're on our email list, that we've been searching for a community outreach pastor. And so Dave Revnak will be here February 18th through 25th. And I believe he'll be coming over to Lighthouse also on the morning of the 25th, so you might have a chance to interact. But we'll have some more communication with you here about chances to interact with him during the week when he's here. We see this as a very strategic position to help us keep reaching out in our community, to train all of us to reach out with the gospel. So February 18th through 25th with Dave Revnak. Secondly, if you thought about missions, we have a mission trip coming up April 14th through 21 to Colombia. That's Colombia, South America, not Colombia, South Carolina. So a little bit different. But so if you're interested in that, please let Pastor Fritz know or another leadership member here at Lighthouse, and we can get you connected to that. And then just a quick update, the Jesus Film Christmas Giving Project, remember that? $72,000 was given towards funding the Bibanki language for the Jesus film. Well, Jennifer Connor, she's here in the back, and we've been in contact with Chelsea Ford, who's our Jesus film missionary. And the wheels are turning on getting a trip planned, and it could happen in 2018, later in the year. But just want you to keep you updated that there's an opportunity for a group to go to Africa for showing of either that film or the Noon language film in Senegal. So it's exciting stuff. Things are happening behind the scenes, and just wanted to bring that to you today. Well, you're in the series of First Things, and I have the privilege today of preaching on the Word, which is code word for the Bible, and so we're going to learn about that today, okay? So I hold in my hand a small book, but surprisingly, the power in this book is more powerful than a keg of dynamite. The person who will commit their life to the message in this book will experience a transformation that no force can stop. So I hold in my hand the Bible, God's Word. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about this particular Bible, but I'm going to make you wait to the end to hear the full story. But I want to tell you about the group of people who gave this Bible to my family. And many of you probably are familiar with a group, a ministry called the Gideons. How many have heard of the Gideons? How many have received a Gideon Bible, maybe at the fair or school? Well, nowadays, the Gideons is made up of about of volunteers across 200 countries, and they distribute Bibles in hospitals and prisons and schools and offices, but most famously in hotel rooms. So I want to tell you just a quick backstory on how all that got started. I learned a little bit more about this week. In the year 1898, anybody remember that year, 1898? No, nobody? Okay. So there were two Christian businessmen who were traveling. They did not know each other. They ended up at the same hotel in Wisconsin. And because the hotel was so full that night, they were roomed together. As they began to talk, they both realized that they're believers in Christ. And so they had their evening devotions together while they were doing business. They'd come back to the hotel. And they prayed together before they parted ways. And during that prayer, they felt like God was calling them to do something more in ministry, particularly to help Christian travelers, Christian businessmen, to be bonded together, to grow in their faith, and then to evangelize people in hotels. So they met together a few months later, and then as the years went on, they had a meeting together, and they asked the question, and there were other people at this meeting, how can we be more effective in evangelism at hotels? And someone brought up the idea, we should make it our goal to provide a Bible in every room of every hotel across the United States. And I was just in a hotel on Friday night with Pastor Dewey and Mark Ruggles, one of our elders, and I thought, I'm preaching on this weekend, so open up the drawer, and there was a Gideon's Bible right in there. And so in 1908, they started the Bible Project, and for the last 100 years, Gideons have made sure that Bibles are in hotels, and there have been over 2 billion scriptures distributed in over 100 years. 2 Christian businessmen had an idea that God gave to them, and many people have come to Christ because of that. But I want to go a little step further. Why do Gideons do this? I don't know if you've ever asked that question. One time I heard a Gideon, his name is Stuart. I heard Stuart say, we do this because we are convinced of what God says of his word in Isaiah chapter 55. And here's a summary. God says, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and water the earth and provide seed to sprout and it bears forth fruit, so shall be my word which comes forth from my mouth. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. That's why the Gideons do that. And so today, I want to speak with us and teach all of us, including myself, about the power of God's word, the Bible, and to motivate us to build our lives on it because it will transform our lives. Okay? Let me pray, and then we'll dig in together. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of coming and opening up your word. I'm preaching from the Bible, about the Bible today, and that's a privilege. So guide us and lead us and open up our hearts and just nudge us forward, Lord, if we need to be more intense about building our lives on the power of your word. So thank you for being with us by your spirit. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So here's where I'm going today. I'm going to speak to you about 2 facts. The first fact is that the Bible is a supernatural book. And the second fact is that the Bible is a super beneficial book, right? So first fact, the Bible is a supernatural book. What's, just quick survey, you can answer within your own head. What's your opinion of this book and those like it? Is it man-made? Is it full of errors? Is it sort of on par with other self-help books that you might find on Amazon or Barnes & Noble? What is your opinion of this book? Because our opinion of this book will lead to what we do with it or will not do with it. It's important to have a proper understanding of what Scripture is. And so to teach us today, I want to share with you, speak to you about 4 crucial doctrines about Scripture. 4 crucial doctrines about Scripture. I just realized something. I know that Pastor Fritz had this put up here because he's not as tall as me. So I was like, is my head shining in that? But it looks like I'm okay. I didn't want to have like shadow puppets on the screen there. 4 crucial doctrines regarding the Bible. First of all is the doctrine of inspiration. Inspiration. Now, this doesn't mean like, yeah, let's go do something. I'm inspired. But the doctrine of inspiration comes from 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. Okay, so here's what that scripture says. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So all scripture is breathed out by God. Let's get our minds tracking on what that means for the words that we read in our Bibles. So the word inspiration, some of your Bibles have the translation of all scripture is inspired by God. The NIV says God breathed, but inspiration means it's the very out-breath of God. God spoke scripture into being. We're going to talk how that happened in just a moment, but God spoke scripture into breathing, breathed scripture into being. So here's the implication. Every word of Scripture has its origin from God Himself. Every word of Scripture has its origin from God Himself. That's inspiration. God spoke this word. Now, we might ask the question, who wrote the Bible? And we would be correct by saying, well, man wrote the Bible, because there's over 40 authors who penned the different books that we have in the Bible. By the way, your Bible is not just one book, but really it's a library of 66 books. Between these two covers, there's 39 Old Testament books, there's 27 New Testament books, and so it's more of a library. But we should not only talk about the small or lowercase a author, David, Jeremiah, Moses, John, throughout the Bible. We have to talk about the uppercase A author of Scripture, and that is God Himself. God speaking through the lowercase a authors, their personalities, to pen Scripture. So, inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, it's God-breathed. Now we can talk about the mechanics of inspiration. How did this even happen? Well, another helpful scripture and definitive scripture is 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. It says, know this first of all. So he's like, okay, first thing I got to tell you is this, right? No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So this tells us the mechanics of inspiration. Now, we can't explain all the ins and outs of inspiration in terms of its mystery, but God spoke and the Holy Spirit moved through human authors, again, Moses, David, Jeremiah, Matthew, Mark, so that the very words of God were the words that ended up on their parchments at that time in those original manuscripts. That is inspiration, okay? So the Holy Spirit carried men along through their personalities. Now, Jesus affirms scriptural inspiration. In Mark chapter 12, verse 36, Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders, and he says this, David himself said in the Holy Spirit, and then he goes on to quote from Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, be seated at my right hand. So Jesus is saying David spoke, human author, lowercase a, in the Holy Spirit, divine author, uppercase A, author, okay? So you got the Spirit speaking through these men of old, these prophets and apostles, and writing Scripture. So what does this mean for us? It means this. We are to respect Scripture, for when we hear Scripture's words, we are hearing the very words of God Himself. Whether a small child would read a verse in Kidstown today, or whether the most polished and powerful preacher would stand before you and preach and expound his word, that is God's word being read, being taught. Inspiration, very important teaching from Scripture. So we have to come with respect towards God's word. All right, let's move on now to a second crucial doctrine. Beyond inspiration is the doctrine of inerrancy. Inerrancy. This means that every word of Scripture is true, inerrancy, without error. Another way to describe it is that the Bible affirms what is true. The Bible affirms what is true, okay, inerrancy. So we see this in Scriptures such as Psalm 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace, on the earth refined seven times. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth refined seven times. You think about refineries, and what they do is they take out impurities, right? Well, as silver is refined seven times, you know, God's word is purer than that. It's inerrant. It is without error. So what this means for us is we can trust that the Bible is true. And because the Bible is true, that means I need to honor its truth no matter how I feel about it. Anybody ever read a Bible verse and like, I don't know. Because if that's true, I can't be doing what I'm doing. I can't be thinking how I'm thinking. But because Scripture is inerrant, I must bend my life towards Scripture. I ought not to bend Scripture to justify my life. Can I get an amen? Doesn't that happen all the time? Happens within us. We see whole churches, whole denominations are saying, that doesn't fit the popularity of the culture. And so we're going to not teach that part of the Bible. Or we're going to say, well, that's not what it really means. And so you've got all sorts of churches pulling up anchor and all of a sudden just drifting off into the sea because they've got no anchor on the inerrant word of God. Let's move on now to a third crucial doctrine, and it's the infallibility of the Bible, of the word, of Scripture. Now, where inerrancy says that every word is true, infallibility says that the whole thing is true or it is incapable of failing. And hopefully I can bring some clarity to this. According to the website, defendinginerrancy.com, they use a definition of infallibility. To be infallible means that something is incapable of failing, and therefore is permanently binding and cannot be broken. So, a scriptural example, Psalm 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. So the sum total of Scripture from Genesis 1:1 to the last part of Revelation 22 is this is God's word. It's all true. It all will come to pass. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 24, verse 35. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That's more than a you can bank on this or I guarantee it. That's heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. It is infallible. It will come to pass. So what's this look like in our lives? It means that when Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, he means come to me and I'll give you rest. I was thinking about this week. I had some frustrations this week, and I thought, okay, if I've got frustrations and I'm told to pray, and if God's word is infallible, it will come to pass, then why don't you take God up on his promises? So I looked up Psalm 62, verse 8. It says, trust in him at all times, O peoples. Pour out your heart to him, for God is a refuge for us. And so I read the verse and I said, okay, Lord, your scripture says that I can pour everything in my heart out to you because you know it anyways. And so here I go. And I just prayed and poured out everything that was in my heart at that time. The infallible, unfailing word of God. That's what it looks like in our lives. If God said it, all right, let me take him up on his promises. Because it will not return void. It will not fail. So we've covered three crucial doctrines so far. Inspiration, inerrancy, and infallibility. These have to do with the quality of God's word. Let's move now to a fourth crucial doctrine. It has to do with the understanding of God's word and its illumination. Illumination. So interestingly, last night I was driving in the night, and I've got this little button in my car that will increase or decrease the light on the dash. So I punched it to go down, and it said illumination. I was like, hey, I'm preaching on that tomorrow. And so even my car is doctrinally sound. No, but what that means is it sheds more light, and that's the doctrine of illumination in Scripture, illumination, to give us understanding. That's okay. Okay, if you're here today, by show of hands, let's do this. How many of you would say that you are born again, meaning you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he has changed your life? How many of you say you are born again, okay? You're a Christian, you might want to put it that way. Great news for you today. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, not only do you have all the promises of eternal life and forgiveness of sins, but God has given you the deposit of his Holy Spirit living inside of you right now. Everywhere you go, everywhere I go, the Spirit is with us. And so not only do you have him as an internal guide, as one who brings conviction and comfort, but you have the Spirit as the greatest Bible teacher who's ever been known to mankind. He is the Bible teacher. Let me prove it to you. John 16 tells us that. In verse 13, Jesus says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, and by the way, that was future, but now it's past. The Spirit has come. He will guide you into all the truth. And we know from John 17 that God's word is truth. So the Spirit guides us into all the truth. He's this divine Bible teacher. And then 1 Corinthians 2:12 tells us we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So that we may know, so that we can understand the things which are freely given to us by God. That's incredible. Now, if Pastor Fritz was here, and he's not, so I'll speak on his behalf, he would want me to say this. That if you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't need a Bible teacher, a pastor, a commentary, or a seminary degree, etc., to understand the Bible for yourself. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you to interpret Scripture for you. So as you read it, there's the light bulb that goes on and says, I get it now. Now, Bible teachers and pastors and commentaries and Bible degrees are all fantastic, because we do have to put in the hard work of learning what the Bible says for ourselves, but you don't need that. You don't need to be spoon-fed the word, because you can understand it for yourself. And I think that's so important. It's not a top-down, it's not only the clergy, only the priest can interpret for us. No, you can know Scripture. Which, by the way, we owe the fact that we have an English Bible in our language today to men such as John Wycliffe and William Tyndale, people in the past who gave their very lives for Scripture because the church was sort of hogging the ball and saying, no, only we can interpret Scripture for you. But I believe it was William Tyndale who told a priest, he said, I will make it that a plowboy knows more about Scripture than you do. Because he wanted to put Scripture in the what was known as the vulgar language of the time, which was the language of the common man, rather than in Latin. And so the whole impetus behind that was that the Spirit of God can help the true believer understand Scripture for themselves. So illumination, I can understand the Bible for myself. So think of it this way. You can read any one of the books on the all-time bestseller list. You could read Lord of the Rings. You could read an Agatha Christie mystery novel. But while entertaining, none of those books will transform your life. They might give you a good feeling. They might be entertaining. They might be interesting. But they do not have the power to transform a man or a woman from the inside out and to give them spiritual life. Not like this book has the power, because this is God's inspired word, inerrant word, infallible word, and we can understand it. Hebrews 4:12 says this, the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of both joints and marrow, soul and spirit. It judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so here's what Scripture does. It penetrates into the very core of who we are, plunging below the surface into our very hearts, exposing us for who we are, convicting us of our wanderings, cheering us in the midst of tragedy, strengthening us for trials, filling us with hope, showering us with the promises of God's love, and instructing us for living wisely. How can it do this? How can this little book transform a man's life? Because it is God's word. It's not man's word. It's living and active. It's not dead. And so here's what we need to understand here, is that when we open up the Bible and we read the words of the Bible, we are reading the very words of God himself. God has spoken. He has spoken in the Scriptures. He's come to save us, and he's come to build us up in our relationship with him. While we're on the subject I want to say this in terms of our entire church across both campuses. The fact that the Bible is a supernatural book is why our sermons, our kids' town lessons, our family group lessons, our community group lessons, we have community groups at Heatherwood, and while our counseling ministries across both campuses are built on Scripture. We're not going to pull out Ernest Hemingway's The Old Man and the Sea to give you counsel, because the Scripture is God's Word, and it infuses us with what we need for the moment. The fact that the Bible is a supernatural book is why, in 2015, our church gave $48,000 to Voice of the Martyrs to provide over 10,000 Bibles for persecuted Christians throughout the world. The fact that the Bible is a supernatural book is why, just this past Christmas, our church, across both campuses, by God's grace, gave $72,000 to put the Gospel of Luke in a language it's never been in before. Why? Because we believe 2 Timothy 3:15, that the Bible is able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Why? Because we believe Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God will stand forever. The Bible is a supernatural book. Are you convinced that the Bible is a supernatural book? If you're convinced of that, let's move on now to the second fact. And the fact is that the Bible is a super beneficial book. You don't have to have a seminary degree to understand the Bible. You can benefit from it because you have the Holy Spirit. We've covered that. The Bible is a super beneficial book. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Psalm 19, lest I be accused of not having you open the Bible today. So Psalm 19, as you're turning there, I'll just share this with you. A few years ago, there is a church called Willow Creek Community Church in Barrington, Illinois. They did a survey on how Christians grow in their faith. Fantastic survey. But it's a bit ironic because the greatest conclusion they came to was kind of what the Bible says all along. And so this was the conclusion that they came to, and I'm thankful that they did because the whole survey is fantastic. But here's the point. The Bible is the most critical catalyst to help a Christian grow in their faith. Reflection on Scripture is the greatest motivation or the greatest cause of spiritual growth in the life of a Christian. So if you're not growing, if we're not growing, we should ask the question, am I in God's Word? Consider the Bible miracle grow for your seed of faith. It's the truth. This is how we grow. And so let's talk about some benefits of understanding the Bible and obeying God's Word. So Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, okay? I'm just going to walk you through this, and so we can do a little Bible study together. I'll do a little observation, do a little application as we go. So these verses, verses 7 through 11, outline 8 benefits of God's Word. So let's look at verse 7, first of all. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect. That means it's complete. It's everything is there, nothing lacking. It restores the soul. Some of your translations say it converts the soul. It recalibrates me. And isn't it true that we go through life and we get knocked around here and there and we get sort of attracted in this direction and attracted in this direction, but the Scriptures bring us back and say, no, this is the direction you're to go. It restores the soul, recalibrating us. A second benefit is it gives me wisdom for my life. Verse 7, the second part. The testimony of the Lord is sure, meaning you can stand on it. It makes wise the simple. All right, any simple people here today in need of some understanding? Okay, a couple of you. The rest of you can go home because you get all figured out. That's good. About a year ago, we did a sermon series. We have issues, God has answers. And we memorized the verse Psalm 119, 130. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so we need direction in life. It gives me wisdom for moving forward in my life. Think about the Proverbs. The entire book of Proverbs is on the street, everyday wisdom on how you can live for God. How do I figure this stuff out in terms of finances and how I should speak to people and who I should marry and all these things. The Scripture's full of all that. Wisdom for my life. A third benefit, we're moving into verse 8 now, is that it brings joy to my heart. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. They're straight, they're not crooked, his precepts, they rejoice the heart. Think about 1 John 1:9. You're like, 1 John 1:9, what's that, Pastor Blair? It's, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, when you've blown it and I've blown it with God, doesn't it rejoice our heart to know that I can come before God and say, Lord, I blew it. I shouldn't have done that. And the promise that he will forgive and cleanse us of our sins and renew us to fellowship with him. Does that not rejoice your heart? There's so many other promises that we could lay out there. Rejoices our heart. Another promise in the second part of verse 8, it gives me insight from my decisions. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It enlightens my eyes. I think about the scriptures and how many subjects they teach on. Relationships and money and taming the tongue and overcoming sexual impurity and how do I relate to my boss? And if I'm my boss, how do I relate to my employees? And on and on and on. This scripture from cover to cover covers so many practical issues in our lives that we can learn from. If you've got a problem, the Bible has at least one verse to cover that particular problem, okay? So it gives me insight for my decisions. Fifthly, it gives me humility before God. If you look at verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean. It endures forever. How blessed is the man who understands, and how blessed is the woman who understands her position before God. If you've got it figured out in your life that God is God and you are not, my goodness, you're off on the right step. He's in control and I am not. I am created. He is my creator. The fear of the Lord gives us wisdom. And the scriptures help us to see that. It gives us humility. Number 6, a solid foundation for my future. Second part of verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. They're righteous. They're pure. They please God. They're true. I can count on scripture. If I build my life on the true and sure and righteous word of God, it'll lead me into the future. 7th, protection from foolish choices. Verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned. Spiritually speaking, have you ever had one of these moments? Why did I do that? But other times you read scripture, you're like, ooh, I've thought about doing that, but I shouldn't do that because the scripture is warning me. I think of 2 Corinthians 6. It says, believers ought not to be bound together with unbelievers. And if you think and apply that to marriage, okay, there's a lot of wisdom there. Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. Okay, I'm living in sin. This could lead to my peril here. I think of Proverbs chapter 2. It describes a moment where the friends are enticing this person to do evil with them. And the father is saying, don't go in after your friends on this. It warns us of the peril that's ahead. And then conversely, if you look at the 8th benefit, we have abundant reward. That's the last part of verse 11. In keeping them, there's great reward. And if you look up in verse 10, it says, the Bible, God's words, are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Following God's word leads to treasure, true treasure, and true pleasure. Pastor James McDonald put it this way in his book called God Wrote a Book. He said, God's word is better than money, and it's better than honey. Okay? And so if you think about the person who delights in God's word, what does their life look like? So these are the benefits, just some of the benefits of God's word. It reminds me of a story. Back in 2000, Gina and I, the year we got married, so it'll be 18 years in July, and one Sunday afternoon after we got married, we went over to her parents' place, and we had the privilege of leading her mom, her dad, and her sister to Christ down in the family room. And so shortly after this, Gina and I thought, well, we should probably get them a Bible. They don't have a Bible. So we purchased a Bible, a New Living Translation study Bible, one of those thick ones, gave it to the family, and Gina's parents, they kind of went to church, have a Catholic background, kind of went to church all through the years, but didn't really go to church at that particular time. They're still not going to church, which I don't recommend. But the point of the story is this. Her mom started reading the Bible, and her mom started changing. What she said, what she thought about, her disposition began to change noticeably. And the fact that she began to change, and the only spiritual input she had in her life at that time was the power of God's word, only further convinces me of the power that's in these pages. It's God's word. It changes us. So many benefits to building your life on the word of God. All right, now let's talk here more personally. How can you and I benefit from the beneficial word? How can you and I benefit from the beneficial word? I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. So, by the way, you might be new to this whole Christian thing. It's okay to write in your Bible. You have permission. You can underline it. You can write notes. You can highlight it. You can put pieces of paper in the page of a verse that's important to you. Think of it this way. If your teacher allows you to highlight your science textbook, how much more ought we to highlight our Bibles? Because what you'll learn in here is more important than what you'll learn in your science book. And science is very important, okay? And so it's okay to write and to study and to make notes and all of that. So a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. So personal question for you, just between me and you. Nobody else is here. What is your plan for personally benefiting from the beneficial word of God? What's your plan? Let me give you two actions to help to assist you in that. First of all, I encourage us to pick it up. Pick up the Bible. Newsflash, your Bible or your six Bibles will do you no good if you walk by it every day. A Bible in the back window of the car until next Sunday will do you no good. We have to pick it up, open it up, and begin to absorb it as God would want us to do. And so here's what I did. When I was in college, I came to Christ at the age of 19 as a sophomore in college. And then when I went to another school, because that was a community college, I transferred to another school. About a year after I came to Christ, a friend bought me a Bible. And so then I began to read my Bible. Somehow I got a hold of a little devotional called Our Journey, which I don't think they do anymore. But it's put out by the people who do Our Daily Bread. And some of you have those little pamphlets or get those emailed to you each day. So I had a little devotional guide. So I would sit at my dorm room desk with my new Bible. I'd look at the verse that the guide told me to look up, find it in my Bible, read it, think about it, and I probably said a prayer, and then I moved on. That was two or three times a week, and then it built to, over the next couple of years, to reading the Bible every single day, okay? So you got to have a plan. So I think one step is to set a daily time to reflect on Scripture, whether you're reading it and or listening to it. I understand a lot of people are like, I don't read books, especially men. Men don't read books. And so it's okay to start out listening to the Bible. So if you have a phone, a smartphone, you can get an app, which I'll tell you about in just a minute, telling you about right now, which you can also get audio of the Scriptures, okay? So here at the Lighthouse, there is a New Testament reading plan. I believe there's paper copies at the Connection Center. Thank you. Pick it up, and I'm a simple guy. I love it when I've got a guide that says, read this. And so you just find the day, and it might say, read Matthew chapter 4. Okay, I'm supposed to read Matthew chapter 4. And that kind of takes care of the discipline for you. Okay, so have a plan and work that plan. Pick it up. Now, you might not be a paper person. You're more of a digital person. And so you can grab one of these apps. The YouVersion, many are familiar with that. But I also found this one called Read Scripture. And this Read Scripture app has about 5 or 6 minute overviews of the whole of different books. So, for instance, the book of Joshua, there'll be a 9 minute video with some drawings that gives you an overview of the book of Joshua as well as a reading plan to read through the book of Joshua. So, if you're a visual person, You can check out that app, Read Scripture. And you might have one of your own, but this just is an opportunity to pick up the Word, whether in digital form or paper form. Our next step beyond picking it up is to eat it up. Eat it up. Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became for me the joy and the delight of my heart, for I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Pick it up and eat it up. And so, not literally, but you get it. My daughter's like, ew, eat the Bible. But as I began to read the Bible, I had a person tell me, hey, have you ever studied the Bible? And so they gave me a method to begin to study the Bible. And so I'm going to pass it on to you today. And many of you heard this already, so this is not from me. You can begin to ask questions, observation questions. What does it say? So let's say you're reading a story about Jesus and the disciples. Who's there? Where are they? When did this happen? You're just making simple observation questions that your English teacher told you in class on how to make an observation of a passage. Okay? What does it say? And then you move into interpretation. What does it mean? What does it mean? So, for instance, you might be reading about Jesus and the Pharisees. You might say, who are the Pharisees? So interpretation is, okay, I need to find out who the Pharisees are. So you go to a Bible dictionary, either online or on your shelf, and you look up the Pharisees. Okay? They're a religious group of religious leaders who were opposed to Jesus' ministry. All right? Then once you've done some work in observation and interpretation, you can move into application, and you ask the question, what does it mean for me? What's it mean for me? Don't ask the question, what's it mean to me? And here's why. Because the Bible means what the Bible means. I don't bring a meaning to the text. Because it's God's word, it impresses its meaning upon me. I don't bring my meaning to the Bible. And so what does it mean for me? What am I supposed to do about this? What am I supposed to believe about God? What type of attitude am I to have? On down the line. Okay? Observation, interpretation, application, and this all goes to you being able to read the Bible for yourself. Again, I want to reiterate, there is no greater way to grow in your faith than by personal Bible reflection. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. And Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, he wants you to know him. Okay? So the Bible is a supernatural book. The Bible is a super beneficial book. And so let me tell you now about the power in this little red book. It was the year 1978, and a man named Eldon Brown, who was a Gideon, came to my brother's school, and he handed out Bibles to the class. And so my brother received this Gideon's Bible that particular day. Fast forward to 1995. I was an 18, 19-year-old searching college student, and I began to realize I could not build my life on the foundation that I was building it on at that time, which was baseball. And so it began to crumble beneath me. And so I came back from my sophomore year of college, and I was determined that I was going to take more control of my life. I was not a Christian. Okay, I was going to take more control of my life, make things go well. Well, I saw the pastor of the church that I had attended briefly from the year before in the fitness center of our college. And he said, oh, Blair, I didn't know you're back in town. Why don't you come back to church? I was like, all right, I'll go. All right. Now, somehow, this little red Bible ended up in my stuff that I took back to college with me. And so I was hearing from the pastor at church that God loves you. You've sinned against him. He needs to be in control of your life. Come to him. I've got the circumstances of my life that are falling apart. And I began to read the New Testament. So I remember sitting on the floor of my apartment room and my back against the bed, and I was reading, and I read the whole New Testament in the fall of 1995, but there was one verse that kept tripping me up and really impacted me. It's where Jesus said, and later on I found out that it was in Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, but I didn't know that at the time. I kept flipping back to that page. And it's where Jesus said this, he who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. And I kept going back to that verse. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? And then in January of 1996, a pastor and his friend from a completely different town or church in town knocked on my door. They said, can we come in and share with you? And they came in and they shared the gospel with me. And so I've got the Bible, I've got the pastor, I've got these evangelists coming out, I got my life circumstances, and I knew when they left that I needed to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord. So the next Sunday, I walked down the aisle during the invitation time, and I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Eldon Brown planted a seed in 1978 that 17 years later ended up in my stuff at school. And this was a major reason why I chose to follow Jesus, the power of God's word. And since that time, I've had the privilege of not only reading the Bible for myself every day for the last 20 years, but I now have the privilege to be able to teach other people on how to read the Bible and to benefit from God's powerful word itself. So I want to leave you with what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had built itself on the rock. So I urge you today to build your life on the rock of God's supernatural and super beneficial word. Okay.